Now let's pray with the certainty that our God hears us. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, on this, the nativity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you for your life-changing word. We thank you for all those who, having heard your word, were brought to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, a faith so strong and made evident in lives of obedience. We thank you for that gift that has inspired more giving than any other gift that has ever been given. So we say with St. Paul again this day also, thanks be to you for that indescribable gift. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And what a beautiful response, that of the Blessed Virgin, the mother of our Lord, when she said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Well, there was a publication that came out in association with the Duke Medical University. It was an article that was published in 2014, in which the author contends that there's a growing phenomenon that is taking place among pregnant women in the United States of America. Their complaint sometimes is the growing tendency that more and more people have in our society simply to walk up to a pregnant woman and put their hand on that part of her body where the baby is growing without even having asked permission first. Yes, some of these people are no doubt close relatives and friends of the expectant mother, but others may be in a grocery store, may be complete strangers, people whom you've never even met before. And yet the women, many of them, identify such behavior as a rather intrusive and awkward gesture. Besides, haven't been most Americans been taught from the time we were in elementary school, don't touch other people, or in a more directive, positive directive, keep your hands unto yourself? And nevertheless, more and more pregnant women are asking themselves the question, why? And perhaps people who reach out to touch the bodies of women expecting a baby do this because of the mystery and the promise that pregnancy reveals. Others may want to reach out and touch that place where the baby is growing because it's a sign of new life. I don't think there's a lot of scientific evidence to back it up, but the person who wrote this article said it. You know how it is, especially up north after the snowfall has been on the ground for such a long time, that when the first signs of new life begin to appear, when the grass begins to burst up through the ground, when the daffodils begin to break up and come forth from Mother Earth, people are not only so thrilled that they take a close look, but oftentimes they'll kneel down to the ground and they'll touch those approaching daffodils and tulips. You know, we all know that so much of what happens inside of a woman concerning the 9 months of the gestation period remains a mystery. And though we can all certainly agree with King David, can't we, when he says in Psalm 139, that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. Why, who of us can actually think back to that 9 month period of gestation and remember anything about it whatsoever? You know, we've all heard the story of the angels Gabriel's appearing to the young Nazarene maiden to make his annunciation to her many times. She, whose name was Mary, was now being designated by God to be the highly favored one. Yes, God had chosen her out of all the women who had ever lived on the face of the earth to become the personal carrier of his only begotten Son into the world. Questions? Of course she must have had questions. How could she not have had questions? But the thing that the church has tended to appreciate the most was this young girl's willing spirit in response to Gabriel's announcement. You know, that's not normally how it is as we make our way through the Holy Scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Remember when Moses thought he was in retirement and God knocked on his door one day and said, I have a job for you to do. Moses said, nope. You must have the wrong guy, Lord. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but I am a terrible public speaker. And God said, oh, you'll do fine. He was going to give the brother-in-law, Aaron, to help him, or even Jeremiah, when he was first called to be a prophet, maybe he was 13, 14 years old. I've appointed you, Jeremiah, to be a prophet to the nations. Say what? Jeremiah replied, I'm only a child. I don't know how to speak. Mary, though, responded much more, didn't she, in the spirit of Isaiah. It has to be, for me, one of the most glorious pictures in all of the Old Testament, when in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, we read that Isaiah went into the temple there to worship one day, and all of a sudden he had this great theophany. The presence of the Lord became absolutely convincingly certain to him when in a vision he saw the Lord God Almighty descend on his throne into the temple. There were those 6 angels that were flying around with 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, with 2 they flew. They were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's why the church continues that great song called the Sanctus today. In the presence of such absolute holiness, Isaiah was terrified. When we become aware that we're in the divine presence of God, our spirits are humbled. Woe is me, Isaiah cried, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the glory of God. He recognized the fact that he was far from perfect, that he was a sinner, that he had no righteousness of his own by which he could lay claim to the Lord God. And yet the angel, one of those angels, takes that very hot coal from the altar in the temple and touches Isaiah's lips with it and said, behold, your sin is taken away from you. For those who come back later this evening, maybe tomorrow morning, God takes something even far more precious and powerful than a hot coal from a fire on the altar. He takes the very body of the Son of God and the blood that gave that body its life and touches our lips and says, your sins are taken away from you as far as the east is from the west. She said, like Isaiah, Mary did, here am I. Send me. Yes, there's one new aspect of Mary's pregnancy that I discovered not long ago. You know, and I know too, that as far back as maybe 50, 60 years ago, when a woman was expecting, she was given very little information about the child that was growing inside of her. She didn't know whether that child was going to be a boy or whether it was going to be a girl. She didn't know, certainly, maybe until the baby was born, what the child's name would be. She did not know if perhaps there was one, more than one child involved in that pregnancy. I love the story my mother always told me and my twin sister Donna when we were growing up. She was always very small and to this day is a very petite woman. I was always kind of overgrown. She always told people I got all the food. My mother told me that the doctor told her, for sure, twins. There's a possibility that there's 3 babies coming. And my mother, in her wisdom, I believe, said she did not share that with my father. But how do you think we got the name Sizemore? You know, This pregnancy, in some ways, is like a pregnancy in which sociologists love to call today modernity, living in the modern age, because so much information was given to Mary up front. It will be a boy. His name will be Jesus, which means saves one from their sins, the Greek New Testament equivalent of Joshua in the Old Testament. He'll be called the Son of the Most High God. Why, she was given such a plethora of information. And yet it was only natural, wasn't it, that after the angel Gabriel had come to share his great spiel with her, she said, "How in the world can this be? For I'm only a virgin." The angel said, "The Most High God will overshadow you, and the Holy Spirit of God will overshadow you." And still today, as we preach the perfect life, the death sacrificially of the Holy Son of God, his glorious resurrection from the dead, the Holy Spirit still overshadows and brings to faith those who do not harden in their hearts against him. You know, one of these two women we heard about that are pregnant, Mary, her cousin Elizabeth is well past childbearing age, and yet she's pregnant. The other, Mary, Bible scholars have tended to believe was maybe 14, 15 years old. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, carrying John the Baptizer in her womb, the prophet and the forerunner of Christ. Mary, although a virgin, is newly pregnated by the Holy Spirit. Yes, both are pregnant by the power of God's word, and their living proof, as Mary says, that all things are possible with God. So Mary went to visit Elizabeth. As soon as the sound of Mary's greeting reached Elizabeth's ears, the baby John the Baptist in her womb jumped for joy, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit herself, Luke tells us. What a moment! The word from Mary caused the baby John to leap for joy. There he was, this unborn child, barely 6 months old in his mother's womb, not yet born. And already, he's preaching Christ. And so there they were. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, blesses Mary and her holy child. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Notice what Elizabeth doesn't say. She doesn't say, you know, "You just happen to be one of those million women that are blessed by God." No, it is the superlative form of the adjective that is used there. "You are the most blessed woman ever to have lived among women in the human race." She calls Mary the mother of my Lord, and so the church has, Roman Catholics and Protestants too, used that word theotokos that's in the Bible. She is the mother of God, properly understood. Mary is the bearer of the eternal word, the mother of Messiah, the Son of God. Mary becomes the doorway which the Son of God would soon thereafter enter our world. She is chosen an honored instrument of Christ's incarnation. She is the one through whom the Son of God received his body. His body that he might offer it for the life of the world. And this is why Mary is the most blessed woman of all women to have lived. Mary teaches us to receive God's gifts in the way of faith. She reminds us that God always keeps his every promise. He remembers, she sings in her Magnificat, to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our fathers. Indeed, God keeps his promises. He kept the promise he made to Adam and Eve after they were expelled from the garden. He kept the promise he made to the patriarchs and prophets of Israel. He kept the promise he has made to you when you were baptized, and he renews his promise whenever you and I hear his word and receive his forgiveness. God is faithful. He sent his son, born of Mary, born under the law to redeem all of us who were under the law, that we too might cry out, Abba, Father. Only by that gift of faith, see what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And aren't we glad? And doesn't the promise of heaven and life eternal change everything about the way we experience in life in this world? And can say when a loved one dies, see ya later. Or as my grandfather always said, after a while, crocodile. See you later. After a while, crocodile. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.